So I'm going to speak as long as I've got a voice, and when my voice wears out, then we'll just call it a morning. And I know some of you are saying right now, oh, I know how I'm going to pray. I want to take a moment to thank, and this really doesn't do them justice at all. Thank you, Jason. It doesn't do them justice at all, but I want to take a moment to thank all of our volunteers here in the church, and we have many of them who this last year have made it possible to do everything that we do as a church. Those that work in the kids ministry, the youth ministry, hospitality, our greeters, our grounds crew in the office, everything that is done by volunteers. They're not paid, but they willingly step forward and offer their expertise and their services to help us accomplish what we accomplish as a church. We couldn't do it without you. And even though we don't say it enough, we love you and we appreciate you very, very much. Would you join me in giving our volunteers a hand of appreciation? Amen. And I want to thank our staff as well, those who are paid. And I want to thank you for your faithful giving this last year, your tithe and offerings and special gifts that enabled us as a church to pay our obligations, to have a building functioning, and to be able to pay our staff so that they can have remuneration. And I appreciate them doing double duty, not only serving the church in different areas of ministry, but also assisting me in serving our district as well, specifically our church camps and how they take the time, as the volunteers do, but as they take the time to devote those 3 weeks and even beyond 3 weeks of youth camps in the summertime, and then through the year helping us host ministers' conferences for our Grace International Northwest District. Our staff, I appreciate them very, very much, and we couldn't do this work without them. So would you give our staff a hand of appreciation? I applaud you. Thank you for what you do. I want to thank you also this past year for helping us be able to touch our world through the way of foreign missions. Because of your giving, because of your response to different appeals that we've had throughout the year, we've been able to send money, dollars, to accomplish the work of the Lord in Ukraine, to Mexico, from Israel to China, from Malta to Japan, Pakistan, and on and on. And I wish I had the time to go through each of those countries and more that your dollars have been sent to share with you what has been accomplished through your giving. Lives have been changed. Hundreds of thousands of people have been touched by your giving. And it may not seem much at the time when you put in a special offering above your tithe and offerings for missions, knowing that it will go to a foreign land. You'll never know the impact of that. Only heaven will tell the story of what our prayers and our contributions to our missionaries' work around the world can accomplish. Amen? And not only that, but also the Gideons. When your generosity with our Gideon's friend who came and shared their story. I believe the offering for the Gideons that morning was over $1,000 that helped spread Bibles. And the Gideon's leader, Chuck Roller, sent me a letter of thanks a couple of days ago. And he gave a little story of the Gideons as they were helping pass out food and water to a different community. And as they did, a single mom walked up to get some groceries, and the Gideon representative asked if she'd like a Bible. And she said she would love a Bible. And before he handed her the Bible, he said, do you know if you'll go to heaven before you die? And the young lady said, well, I hope I do. I hope I do. I'm trying to do things every day that makes this world better. And long story short, the Gideon began to share with her about the fact that she can know she can go to heaven and not just hope. Amen? And he took that little Gideon Bible that you helped pay for, and he led her through the plan of salvation. And at the end of his sharing with her about the gospel, he asked her if she'd like to pray, and she did. And she accepted Jesus as her Savior, and tears running down her face, and she smiled and said, "Now I know I'll go to heaven when I die." How many know that's worth it all? Amen? It's worth it all. And I, again, don't have the time to tell you about the many, many folks in Ukraine who have accepted Christ, and Mexico, and even on the island, little island of Malta, where the Lord is doing some powerful things. So thank you for giving to missions, and not only foreign missions this last year, but our local mission field as well. Thank you for being generous with our local food bank. Most of you wouldn't know where the food that you bring in and the money that you donate, what families those go to. But I'll tell you this for sure. I don't know how many pounds we took in. John keeps a log of how many pounds of food that comes in. But many, many people in our community had food to eat because not only us, but other churches and community efforts in our community helped the food bank. And then the open house shelter, thank you so much. Thank you for, what did John tell me? 11 bags, big plastic, black plastic bags of brand new toys were taken to the homeless shelter for Christmas time. And so thank you for doing that as well, so that homeless children could have a Christmas. Working with our local churches as well. Thank you for participating in those events locally. And one of the things that's exciting that has just really came online this last year is Young Life, a program that helps reach young people, non-churched young people who are in our schools. And we appreciate Anthony and his leadership. Anthony, not our Anthony, but another Anthony that goes to one of our churches, who have led the way, who ironically enough found Young Life in his young life in Coos Bay, Oregon, where Cheryl and I grew up. And I want to thank Vicki Iredem for serving as the prayer coordinator for Young Life, and for your prayers, and for what we're able to do with that as well here in our local community. So missions is not just overseas, but it's also here at home as well. Amen? And the different things that are done, and the developing, also the developing program of counseling and assistance for folks who struggle, and Amber leading the charge there with His Heart Ministry. So we could go on and on and on, but there's always a need, but thank God for churches and people like yourselves who will stand up and say, we'll do what we can. And when many hands put their attention to a task, it becomes easier. Amen? I'm reminded of the story, and if you've heard it before, bear with me. But in Africa, and I have been to Africa, and this is a story they tell. This is not my story, it's their story, because I heard it in Africa. Excuse me. The story is told that the community needed food. And there was an elephant who died. They didn't kill it, but it died. So the whole village got together and started pushing the elephant toward the village. And you could hear him sing, and our African brothers and sisters have they have wonderful rhythm. Amen? I was there 30 days and never did catch the rhythm. And so as they moved the elephant, they would say, "Our elephant, our elephant," except one man. One man who was kind of at the tail, and he was saying, "My elephant." And as the villagers begin to hear him say, "My elephant," they begin to drop off. And before you know it, only one man was trying to push the back of that elephant, saying, "My elephant." He looked around, and he changed his tune. "Our elephant." And all of a sudden, everyone joined in, and they got the elephant moved. And that little story just shows it's not my mission, it's not my church, it's not my goals, it's our church, it's our mission, it's our accomplishments. Amen? Amen. Let's thank the Lord for that. Amen. So thank you again, and if I've forgotten anything or anyone, I apologize. This morning I would like to speak from the book of Ephesians. Actually, my plans are for the next few weeks to speak out of Ephesians, thinking about the new year, thinking about what the Lord may have in store for us. My thoughts were directed toward this book of Ephesians. We'll be in chapter 1 briefly, chapter 4 briefly, and the majority of my remarks will be taken from chapter 6. The city of Ephesus in Asia Minor, was a very important place for the Apostle Paul. He spent a number of weeks there, as you could read about in the book of Acts. He helped establish the church, established the new believers, and then when his time was finished in Ephesus, he moved on. But he left there an incredible work of the Lord. It was also, Ephesus was a major seaport, and it was a place that was loved by the Roman Caesars. At least five Caesars that we're aware of would take time to spend in Ephesus and build temples to themselves and to their gods. It was the basis of the goddess Artemis and the worship of Artemis. It was a prosperous place by worldly standards, but it was a place in desperate need of the gospel. And so Paul went there, and God gave him favor. Now, Paul will go on to establish other churches, and then Paul will eventually get to Rome. And when Paul gets to Rome, this is the first time, he'll go there another time where he will be killed. He'll be executed. But the first time that he is in Rome, he's under what we know as house arrest. He has some liberties. He's under arrest, but he's has his own hired house. He can come and go. And so he spends time ministering to people in Rome, which was one of his great desires, being a Roman citizen himself. It was during the time that Paul was in Rome under house arrest that he wrote the letter to the Ephesians. He had got wind of, probably from Tychicus, he had got wind of some false teachers who were trying to come into the church and preach a gospel that was not the gospel of Christ. So in order to protect the leaders there and to help the leaders and to protect the people, he would write this letter back. And in this letter of Ephesians, it can be broken down in a number of ways, but really it... I've kind of relegated it to three different sections. Chapters 1 through 3 talks about our relationship to God. And he talks to the Ephesians about their relationship to God. He explains to them what they were, and after Christ, what they are now, and then what they will be in the future. And it's a very beautiful few chapters, as he talks to them about the importance of recognizing a relationship to God. And then in chapters 4 through 5, he talks about the relationship we have with each other, the relationship we have as the family of God. And he talks about family relationships, he talks about church relationships, and talks about the responsibilities that come along with that, etc. There is doctrine in Ephesians, very important doctrine, But there's also very practical things that are in the book of Ephesians. And then lastly, Paul talks about the relationship that we need to have with our enemy. And he identifies that enemy to the Ephesians. He says to them, you have an enemy. And to turn our backs on that is spiritual suicide. So we have an enemy, but I want to tell you how you deal with that enemy. You don't have a relationship in the sense of the enemy's your friend. But he says, I want to talk to you about how you deal with that enemy. And so that's kind of Ephesians in a nutshell. I want to read chapter 1, verses 1 through 6, about our relationship to God, all right? And it should be on the screen. Verse 1, chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus. And how many know the word saints doesn't mean perfect people? Come on, amen? If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior today and you're living for Christ, you are a saint. Now, I know we've taken the word saint and used it and associated it with people that are perfect and above everyone else, but that's not the case. The word saint simply means someone who's been set aside, someone who has been saved. And so he's talking to the people in the church, just like you and I. The saints are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, excuse me, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. Now, this really doesn't do it justice, but I just want to highlight a couple things and then move on. What Paul establishes from the very beginning is that to the Ephesians, you have a relationship to God. And it was instigated by God and not you. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You were foreigners. You were sinners. Chapter 2 deals with that. You were lost in trespasses and sin. How many know all of us were lost before we found Jesus? Amen? But he said, now you have a relationship with God. You've been brought in by adoption. You've been adopted into God's family. And now you are accepted in the beloved. In other words, God accepts you now through Jesus Christ. You have a relationship with God. And that's what I want to emphasize first of all this morning, is if you have accepted Christ as your Savior, if you've made peace with God, if you've done what it takes to say, God, I want to be at peace with you. I confess that I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of my sins and believe that Jesus Christ can do that. You are forgiven. You are adopted. And you have a relationship with God Almighty through Jesus Christ. Amen. How many are glad for that today? And that's where we stand as those who follow Christ. Now, you say, well, what if I haven't had a relationship with God through Jesus Christ? Well, you can do something about that. You can, first of all, admit that we're all sinners. Every one of us in this building are sinners. We just, maybe you don't like that word, but that's what we are. We have sinned. The word sin means missing the mark. The idea behind missing the mark is there's a target out there and we're shooting an arrow and we miss every time. How many know we miss every time? Amen? I remember when I first started to hunt. Now this, I hope this doesn't offend anyone, but when I first started to hunt, I don't hunt anymore. I turned that over to Eddie. But when I first started to hunt, I used a bow and arrow. I used a 40 pound U-wood bow. Wasn't one of these fancy recurves. I couldn't pull those things back. But I had a little U-wood bow, and I remember I was out hunting, and I looked like a mighty hunter. I was ready. And I remember the first deer that came at me. It jumped out of the brush, coming right toward me, and I drew that bow, and I didn't even aim. I just shot. And I could hear the deer laughing the whole time. And I'm not kidding you. I'm not exaggerating. I do exaggerate sometimes, but I'm not exaggerating when I say to you, I let that arrow fly, and when I did, that deer jumped, turned in the air, and went the other direction, laughing all the way. Now, that's an exaggeration, but I completely missed the mark. Didn't even take time to aim. That's what sin means. It means to miss the mark of God's holiness, of what God's plan is for our life. How many know all of us miss the mark? Amen? But Jesus Christ died on the cross for us that missed the mark so that we can find what it means to know that we're saved. And so we confess that we're a sinner. And then the Bible says we need to believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sin. If we can believe that. And then it says to believe that he was buried, and he was. And 3 days later, we need to believe that he rose again from the dead. Amen? And if we'll believe that and ask Jesus to come into our hearts and our lives and forgive us of our sins, guess what? The Bible says he will forgive us and we will be Christians. Amen? Now, we won't be perfect, and we're kind of struggling through this. We're working our way through this. We'll stumble a little bit, but we can get up and keep moving on. Amen? And so that's how, that's how we deal with the problem of sin, is we take it to Jesus and let Jesus forgive us of those sins. And if we do that, then we know that if we should die or if the rapture should come, we'll be ready to be with the Lord in heaven. Hallelujah. How many are glad for that? Amen? How many will applaud the love of Jesus today with me? Amen. Amen. So, Paul said to the Ephesians, you have a relationship with God. He said a lot more, but we won't take time this morning. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. He also said you have a relationship with each other. You see, when we give our hearts to Jesus, we join a family. We join a family. I had no choice in the matter when it came to my earthly family. I didn't pick them. My mother, Nadine, and my father, Edgar, made the choice to join together, and I was the byproduct of that union, and I didn't have a choice. I didn't put in an order. I'd like to be born to a wealthy family. Couldn't do that. I'd like to be born to a famous family. Couldn't do that. I was born to the family that I was born into. And I'm glad for that. I'm grateful for that. I am. I'm grateful for that family. It wasn't a perfect family, but I was born into it. Now, when it comes to God's family, I have a choice. Do I want to be a part of God's family? Or do I want not to be a part of God's family? If I'm going to be a Christian, if I'm going to follow Jesus Christ, then I need to be a part of the family of God. Because if I'm not a part of the family of God, I've lost everything. And so, my friends, when I gave my heart to Jesus, I was automatically related to a bunch of people who I will probably never meet, but I will meet in heaven someday. Amen? And so, as a follower of Christ, he says to the Ephesians, you've been born into a family. You've been born again. And now you have a family. And that's what we are. We're a family. Now, there's a lot of similarities between earthly family and spiritual family. And that's what Paul talks about here in these chapters. But let me read it. Chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. He says, there is your family. And he will go on to talk about how to deal with that family. But the important part, I think, is the fact that we are to endeavor to keep the unity that the Spirit of God has given us in this family. And so we have a relationship with each other. Now, what does unity mean? Did Paul mean that we all need to think alike, dress alike, drive the same kind of car, eat the same kind of food? That's not unity. Amen? It's not unity. There is a lot of diversity in the family of God. All right? Unity isn't sameness. But what unity is it's the unity of the Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit binds us all together, and we have some common goals and common purposes. And we help each other. And throughout the New Testament, especially the writings of Paul, Paul will talk about what it means to be part of that body. And he talks about being part of that body and that family of God in the sense of helping each other. He talks about when one weeps, then we all weep. And when one laughs, then we all laugh. And when one part of the body is hurting, it affects every part of the body. We're connected through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't have time to go into this today, but there is an incredible connection with all of us through the body of Christ. And I'm privileged to be a part of that. And I believe that you are too. To know that we're connected and that we have a purpose and we have a plan. From the youngest to the oldest among us, we're part of this family of God. And we need each other. I'm telling you, we need each other. We need each other. The weakest vessel among us, whoever that might be, needs the stronger ones. And the stronger ones needs the weaker ones. See, we're not like the herd mentality. We're not like the herd mentality that says, if you can't keep up with the herd, then you're on your own. You'll just die and the wolves will have a heyday. No, we're not like that. We will help carry the weak along till they can become strong. Amen? Come on. That's our purpose. Now, it may not be accomplished like we want it all the time, but that's what our goal ought to be. And especially in light of the Ephesians and what they were dealing with, Paul said it's important that you understand as a family, you have a relationship with one another. So you're a Christian, I'm a Christian. What does that mean? We may go to the same church, we may not go to the same church, but we have a relationship with one another. And that relationship is vital. And so we don't have any big shots or little spurts. Amen? We're all one in the body of Christ. That's the way that it ought to be. So enough with that. And then the final part of this book of Ephesians, and I've run out of time already, but let me just touch on it briefly. Chapter 6. Excuse me. Chapter 6, verse 10. We have to deal with an enemy. Let's make sure our relationship to God is intact. Then let's make sure that our relationship with one another is okay, secure. And then let's face our enemy. Let's face our enemy. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the devices of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand, and in the evil day, having done all to stand, stand, therefore. Notice the reoccurrence of the word stand. I wonder why Paul used that word. Was it because many in the Ephesian church were falling and no one was helping them up? Was it because they had underestimated the power of the enemy that wanted to destroy not only the church at Ephesus, but all Christians? In the book of Revelation, the people of Ephesus were mentioned there, and there was a great caution given to them, a great caution that they needed to remind themselves of what it means to really love. And so is it possible that the people of Ephesus had forgotten their first love? Was it possible that they weren't standing? For whatever reason, Paul said, I need to write to you and remind you, you have an enemy. Cheryl and I were sitting on the couch a few days ago. And she said to me, made a comment about this coming year. Very disturbing comment about this coming year. Wasn't a prophecy or anything, but was an observation. And I'm just listening. How many know a good husband listens? And I'm a good husband. Well, most of the time. And I listened. And when Cheryl had finished, she looked at me and said something, and I can't quote her exactly, but she looked at me and went, response? She wanted to know my opinion. And I thought to myself, is she asking me that as her husband or as her pastor? Because I wear both hats. So I thought about it, and I responded. And basically the response was pretty simplistic. It was simply that we have to put this coming year in the hands of the Lord and trust Him. But as I began to think about what she said, it really began to trouble me. And I thought, if Cheryl's feeling that way, how many more are feeling that way? This could be one of the most troubling years we've ever faced in our nation. And I'm not pointing a finger at anyone. I'm not pointing a finger at any politician or political party or movement or anything like that. But it is possible that this could be one of the most troubling years we've ever seen as a nation. Not a prediction, it's just the way I feel. What do we do with that? What do I do with that? That's why this Ephesians 6:10 is so important. I may not be able to do hands-on a lot about what may occur this year. But I can tell you this. I can wield an incredible amount of power and authority when I remember what we sing about today, when I remember the power in the name of Jesus. And the peace that that can bring. And the power that it can bring. I may not be able to change things at all, but I can pray. And I can believe the Lord. And I can bring peace to my world and bring strength to my world. One of the first things I did the other day, I got an email from the City of Battleground. I'm on their email list. Some of you are as well. And it announced our new mayor is Troy McCoy. I know Troy, he's a good man. The first thing I did is I went through the list of new council members and our new mayor, and I began to pray for each one of them by name. I have them on my phone. I have their pictures on my phone because I have promised to pray for them. I've said that to them privately or personally. I will pray for you. Pastors in our community, pray for you. I can do that. I can't tell them how to vote. I can't make the changes, but I can pray for them. Amen? And I want to tell you that I think can make all the difference in the world. When we remember that one of our main responsibilities as children of God who live in this world is not to hide our heads in the sand, but rather lift our heads up to Jesus and pray and believe God and pray for our leaders and pray for our nation and pray for our world. Amen? We can do that. And specifically pray against our enemy. Because we do have an enemy. And guess what? And you've heard me say that again, this again. Our enemy is not President Biden. And our enemy is not former President Trump. And our enemy is not the Democrats or Republicans or Libertarians or whatever that other word is, independents. They're not our enemy. We have an enemy, and his name is Satan. His name is the devil, and he walks about seeking whom he may devour. And I think he's got a bead on America right now. But I still believe there's enough praying people in the United States of America that can come against him and foil his attempts to destroy us a nation. I believe we can come against our enemy in the power of prayer. Now, I may not like some of those individuals. I may not agree with their politics. But I'll tell you this much right now. I've got to remember, they're not the enemy. And that's what this passage says. Our enemy is not flesh and blood. Hallelujah. You're not my enemy. And I am not yours. Come on. Even though I've gone overtime. You're not my enemy and I am not yours. Our enemy goes about as a roaring lion. The darkness of this age, the rulers of the darkness of this age. To say we don't live in a dark age is to hide our heads in the sand. We live in a dark, dark age. But it seems to me that's why Jesus, the light of the world, came into the world. Amen? And so, if you go toward the end of this section, it talks about the power of prayer. And all of the armor of God, it's interesting, all of the armor of God that's listed is enrobed in prayer. That's what it's all enrobed in, is prayer. And I believe this coming year has the potential to be a very rough time, but I think there is also the hope that it can be a turning point. And that to the revivals that have already broken out across this nation and are continuing now, there can be more, much more that can happen. People can still get saved. People can still turn their lives around. People can still reach out to God and find mercy. God is not done with us yet. Amen? It's not done with us yet. And so in that respect, I think it could be end up being one of the finest years that we've ever had. Gene Kranz, the soldatus, but he stood in front of all the people trying to get Apollo 13 back. And all the buzz was, we're going to lose 3 astronauts. They're going to die. And one of his leaders said, this could end up being the greatest disaster that NASA has ever seen. And Gene Kranz turned and said, excuse me. I believe this is going to be our finest hour. Because failure is not an option on my watch. I believe that's the attitude every Christian ought to have going into 2024. Failure is not an option on our watch. Let's do what we can to make this year a success for God. Amen? Let's make sure that we do what we can do in those small little circles of influence that we have. Let's be the light that shines, the hope that people need. And you put all that together, and I think a lot of great things can happen. And that's what I'd rather believe for. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's stand together, please. Matthew 6. It'll be on the screen. Let's say it together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. 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 And we believe that in Jesus' name. My voice is done, and I'm hungry. Let's thank the Lord for His word today. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Go with God. Go in peace. May the Lord bless you. We'll see you, if not before, next Sunday. Amen.